Hi.
I am so excited about tonight because it's a night where we're going to talk about the other parts of the world, and this is an important night. And even if you don't think you'll ever go on a trip somewhere, tonight's important for you too. I have some friends tonight that have come from Muncie, Indiana. Do you guys remember a couple weeks ago I talked about a guy named Brian who, because of some drug overdose or because of some drug incidents, he ended up getting in an accident where his neck was severed and he is paralyzed. Do you guys remember that? I talked about that a few weeks ago. Those people from that church are with us tonight. And it's not every day that I get people from in town to come and visit at 9 o'clock at night. And these guys came from Muncie, Indiana, took time off work, I'm sure, to just come and to be with you, to see exactly what mission they support, because they believe it's more important than just sending a financial check. They want to be here in person to see what this is about. And so they're scattered amongst here. Why don't you guys give a wave so that it's kind of dark, but you can see them. Thank you for being here. Two of the pastors at that church I went to Bible college with, and Dave is one of those, and he's with me tonight. And they have a lot of neat things going on at their church that support other parts of the world. We're one of those things that they support, but something that I want to tell you about that is really kind of neat about what they do is they have, well, because Dave went to Liberia, he has a heart for that place that he probably would have never had if he hadn't. And by going on that trip and by seeing some of the needs and understanding that they needed clean water as one of their basic things, they have started, it started with a campaign to raise water for the nation. And what they currently are doing now is they're putting in 15 different hope stations around that country so that people can both come for clean water but also for the hope of Jesus. And I think that's just fascinating to see how many neat things are happening all around us. And these are just two. This is one. Phil shared earlier, Phil Tatum, is just amazing, the things that they have opportunities for you to be involved with as well. And have you noticed those people? Have you noticed those certain people that you're just like, I like them? And then there's these other people that you're like, I just really don't. And some of them are Christian, and I'm talking about Christians here across the board. I get a little bit of feedback there. You guys, can you hear that? I'm talking about some Christians it's not Christians. Some are Christians that you think that's the common denominator, but it's not. Because I've met a number of Christians that I've looked at in my life and I've said, I appreciate them, I like what they say, but what they do and how they act and how they live, I can't quite put a finger on it, but there's something I'm not quite impressed with their life. Do you know what I'm talking about? My grandpa probably would have called them a holy Joe or a righteous Joe or something. I think that's what he said, something along those lines. Some people might call them hypocrites. Some people might just say, you know, it just doesn't seem like they've lived life yet. Everything's too clean. Everything's too perfect. They don't have any problems like I do. Jesus called these people blind guides. If you're not quite familiar with what a blind guide looks like, just show up to any elementary school here in town, go to their lunch cafeteria at lunchtime, to their cafeteria, and sit with the kids at their table, okay? I was one of these people. I was one of those parents initially that was, I volunteered and helped over at my kid's school as one of the lunch aides, right? And kind of funny to think of that as me being that, but But I remember this one day, it was kind of a humorous situation arose where these kids ended up striking up a conversation at the lunch table. And the discussion was, what's a mom? And this one kid says, that's easy. A mom is someone who's married to my dad. Well, this other kid says, well, my mom's not married to my dad. Well, then that must not be your mom. And so this conversation starts brewing. You can tell, I mean, this 6-7-year-olds, they're getting a little bit feisty about this. I know who my mama is. So they went and they kind of said, well, what else is a mom? Well, a mom is someone who doesn't work. They stay home. Well, my mama doesn't stay home. My mama works. And so they got into this big debate, and they come over, Mr. Coco, this person here says my mom's not a mama. And this little kid says, I'm not saying your mom's not a mama. I'm saying your mom's not a good mama. Oh, yeah, it gets tense. I'm telling you. Cafeterias, these schools, it gets heated, man. So, of course, I won't go into what I explained there, but the issue is this, that sometimes in the church, our experience is about that big. Our life experience, the people that we know, it's about that big. And we think that we know how to answer the world's questions when someone's coming from a totally different perspective. But all we know is this. Was that kid wrong about his mom? No, but all he was focused in on what his mama looked like, right? And I think sometimes the thing that I've kind of ended up over years, I've been thinking about this, or I finally put my finger on it, the thing that I don't think I like about a lot of Christians, that this kind of rubbed me wrong, is usually falls under the category that their world is about exactly that big. And they're trying to tackle life from this perspective, and it rubs people outside of that box wrong. Tell you what, we're going to get back to that. This is where we're ending, okay? We got to get there. It starts back here by understanding that tonight's about missions. It's about the world. And I love missions. And usually I have stood in this same place and I have talked to you about how much the world needs you. And it does. And we could fill up the rest of this semester with me giving you concrete examples of needs around this world that include fresh water, that include relief that Annie's going to be going to provide for medical missions. It could include spiritual needs. It could include a whole array of things. And I could tell you, you've got something that the rest of the world needs, and we could spend weeks on this idea that you need to go on missions for them. Not going to do that tonight. There have been other years where I've stood in this place and I have talked about missions and I've talked about the need for you to go and why we need to go and the importance of it, but I didn't talk about for them. I took the Word of God and I opened it up and I said, do you see here and here and here and here and here and here where God's command is for us to go and make disciples of all nations. That's God's heart. That's what he's about. You take any book of the Bible, I can show you how it relates to God's heart for the nations. And how, if nothing else, if you don't even have a heart for those people, you have a command to follow from the Lord. So I could talk to you about how you need to go to missions for them. I could talk to you about how we could go on missions for the Lord, but I'm not going to do that either. Although that's true. I'm going to talk about how you need to go on missions for you. So that you do not become what Jesus calls a blind guide. Because blind guides, man, they are
They're ugly. And they are something that you don't really notice about yourself until it's too late. I went to a Bible college, and I had a good experience there. It was an experience that I think really changed my life. I talked to some of these guys over dinner tonight and talked about how the fact that I was really down the wrong path. I was living for myself. I was into the party scene. And I went to Bible college because, well, quite frankly, they had a basketball team. And I thought, well, I can do that. And God just took that whole experience and changed me. But I got to admit to you that while I was there, I became very good friends with a guy named Brad. Brad and I were roommates. Brad and I had a great time together. I hung out with Brad. He really did an awful lot in my life to make me who I am. But you know, Brad was from a country house. I'm from a country. I lived in the country. He played some sports in high school. I played sports in high school. He's white. I'm white. I mean, there were so many things about our background that were just like it was very similar. And I have to admit that I think through that experience, I became someone that really wanted to hang out with Brad more than I wanted to hang out with anyone else. And you ask anybody, you ask Dave afterwards. If you don't know who Dave is, he's just the tallest guy. You'll just find him later. And you can ask him, were Pete and Brad close? And it was like, yeah, we were like two peas in a pod. We're just always together. And I became very attached to that and very comfortable with that. And it wasn't until Brad ended up deciding to go to China that I began to think, well, now what am I going to do? He came to me with that news, and I was like, dude, we got it good here. What are you going to go to China for? Those people are short. They're different than you. You're not going to relate to them. We have fun. That's going to be work. He ended up being a good example for me because I needed that kick in the butt to go where I ended up going. And it ended up propelling me on a series of, I guess, adventures, really. Places around the world that I've been able to go and to see. I am a different person because of the people that I've met outside this country. And I want to tell you about three of those friends tonight. The first friend is Balaj. I'm going to sit down for this. Balaj Emhu. You know what? Before we do that, I want to read. Let's read. We got some scripture, I think, on the screen. This is Jesus calling out the Pharisees. You guys know the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were these religious folks that were in charge of the Jewish religion. They were stuck up people that were just completely consumed with power, prestige, being in control. These people were very much the problem, and Jesus knew it. And Jesus came to these people ticked off. And Jesus, I mean, I don't know why we love to paint these pictures of Jesus, you know, like all peace all the time and just super, super passive. Because Jesus called these people out strong. Matthew 23, it is a difficult chapter to read, especially when you really understand the concept of the word woe. When he says woe to you, I mean, he's saying, you look out because you are going to burn. You are going to pay. There is consequences to you. Damned are you. Woe to you. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in the Moses' seat. That means they're in charge, they're in control. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. You hear that? Jesus is like, you see these guys? Obey them and do what they tell you. Because what they're telling you is right. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Next. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. Woe to you, Pharisees, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. And then it goes on from there, and it says this. In verse 16, he says, woe to you, blind guides. Woe to you, verse 17, you blind fools. Verse 19, you blind men. Verse 24, you blind guides. Verse 26, blind Pharisees. Exclamation points after all of these. You're blind. And you're guiding people. And it makes me sick. And the reason is this. Because Pharisees hung out with people that were just like themselves. And they thought their little world was the right world, and they made it this big. They lived within it, they taught from within it, and they didn't know the world the way it was. And Jesus says, you're blind. You're like a little kid at the lunch table. Think you know, but you don't know. Woe to you. And I got to tell you, I think I was that person. And it's a scary place to be. And Bible colleges, I'm just telling you right now, they've got a problem because of that. Churches, they got a problem because of this. And I got to tell you the truth tonight, folks. We've got a problem. We've got a problem if we are concerned about just living with our own little people that are just like us, that look like us, that talk like us, that get our own jokes. We have our own little language, you know this is the people I like to hang out with, and we got our own little inside jokes, and we're going to live this life together, and I might find my own little husband or wife in this little nook, and then we'll have our own little family, and it'll all be really cool. We'll have a white picket fence, and oh, it'll be fantastic. Woe to you. God had grace in my life, lots of it. And that grace was manifested through a lot of people. I want to share three of those stories with you. Balaj. Here I was 20 years old, never been out of the country, and I'm flying to Hungary. We're going to start a campus ministry. Hungary is this place that was just freed up after the Berlin Wall fell. Yes, I'm old. The Berlin Wall fell, and this place is opening up to Russian troops are moving out, and it's becoming free, but we weren't sure how free and how much we could talk about Jesus without maybe even getting in trouble with the government, so we were kind of like going to be quiet about things, right? And so we get off this plane, and before we left, we met this girl who was from Hungary, and she ended up telling us that she had a brother and a mom, and they would meet us at the airport, and we're like, all right, cool, and so we get there. I couldn't believe it. When you go to a foreign country and they don't speak your language, it's difficult. I mean, I couldn't say yes or no to anybody, like even the taxi driver. Where are you going to go? I don't know. You don't speak English. He's like, what? I can't even say yes or no. So you can imagine how relieved I was when I saw this guy come around the corner who spoke English, this big, tall, skinny guy, and he opens his arms and he says, welcome to Hungary. I'm like, oh, God bless you. So my name is Balaj. My sister is Reka. And he ended up taking us, and him and his mom were actually triathlon racers. He was a triathlete. He was the number 3 triathlete racer in the country of Hungary. He did it as an occupation because the government would, like, pay him to do this. And so he's in good shape, and we're all tired, and he's, like, walking us around Budapest up and down these mountains, you know. And he's like, hey, we've got this, and we're over here, and we're all like, oh, walking along. And I'm just not sure how much I can trust him yet, how much I can talk about Jesus. Everyone is telling me how to be very careful. And so along the way, he says, what are you doing tonight? And I knew that night we were going to have like a
summary or a Bible study, you know, some kind of a sum up of our trip. And so I was like, we're getting together. And he says, what are you going to do when you get together? I'm going to talk about, about the Bible. Oh, really? I'm like, I just blew it. And he says, because I've been really thinking a lot about becoming a Christian, and I've read some books about it. He says, but I have no idea how to do it. And I was wondering if I could come to your, could I come and just like listen to your Bible study? Yeah. And so he comes and he shows up and we sit and we talk. And by the end of the thing, he was like, it was almost like that, you guys are reading through Acts right now. It's like that Acts 8 situation where he says that there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? It was kind of like that. He says, why couldn't I be baptized? And we're like, yeah, I guess you could. So the next day he had a triathlon race. And at the end of his race, after he gets done swimming in this big lake, 5 miles or whatever, he comes out, he wins the race, and he goes in front of all of his athlete buddies, and I walk out into that water with him and I baptize him in front of everybody. And this is day two. And I'm thinking, missionary work is easy. It's like the simplest thing. And as the year went on, he was hungry for fellowship. He wanted to do church. And so every week, we lived in a different city, and I took a train 2.5 hours every week to his city in Tatabanya. And I'd show up, and it was kind of this dirty kind of industrial city, and I'd show up. And each week, there'd be a few new people there, a few different people there, but it was always Balaj, his mom, and maybe a friend or two in this apartment. And I learned from Balaj something that I'd never learned here in the States. And that is that church does not need to have the ABCs of ministry: attendance, buildings, and cash. It was just us. We didn't even sing half the time because we were so bad. I didn't want to hear us sing. I was like, man, Balaj, you are so off key. He's like, yeah, you're pretty bad too. I'm like, yeah, all right, let's talk about the Bible. And I kind of realized that the church is bigger than what we make it here in the States. It's different. And I gotta tell you about this, that towards the end of our year, we're going to another one of his races. And I know that he gets paid according to how well he finishes. And I know that things are really tight. I mean, really tight for their family. And we're on our way. We're driving there. And by the way, we're riding in a Trabant. A Trabant is actually a car made out of paper. I kid you not. It's the cheapest car, East German car. And we're driving in this Trabant. And he says, I'm really nervous. And I'm thinking, I am too. And we're driving in this Trabant, and he says, I'm nervous. And I'm thinking, for what? And I'm realizing, I'm thinking to myself, of course, if he doesn't do well, he doesn't get as much money. And so I'm working up my Christian response as to what, you know, how to trust God in this or whatever. And then before I can get the words out, he interrupts me with what he's really nervous about. And it's this. He says, when I win, what am I going to say about Jesus on that stand? I'm not going to forget Balaj. He's made me somewhat of who I am. Halfway through that year, I had an opportunity to go visit my friend Brad, who had beat me to the punch on this mission trip, right? And we're gone for a year, all right? He's in China, I'm in Hungary. And I go to the station, you know, to see if how much it would cost to take a flight from Budapest, Hungary to Beijing, China. And it's like $3,000 in 1990. I'm like, what in the world? And so we come back into we're going into the street, and I turn around, I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna go back in, I'm gonna ask a question. And I asked, I said, is it possible, even possible for us to take a train? She says, yeah, Siberian Express, $104 round trip. So that's in my price range. And so myself and Paulette, who is this girl that I just didn't even know at the time, now my wife, and this other girl, we ended up taking a train trip to China, 9 days one way. Yeah. No showers. And, you know, people say, why'd you marry Paula? It's like, hey, you see, you're at the worst. And if you can get through that, man, it's great. She saw me at my worst, you know. It was, yeah. And we get there, and while we're there, it's cold. It's the middle of December. It's frigid, just frigid cold. And if you know anything about a communist nation, people are given jobs. You don't apply for jobs. Like, if your dad was a mechanic, you're a mechanic. It was kind of that kind of thing. And so he became a Christian, and he decided that I'm going to live my life so sold out for the Lord that I am going to choose to be a minister, even though ministry is illegal in China. You get thrown in jail for it. So he's going underground, and he abandoned the job, the only job that he could have had, he walked away from, and he's got no income. And so he's just trusting God to go from village to village as an itinerant preacher, much like Jesus was. And we get this phone call. I'm not even sure how that all lined up, but we knew of this Christian guy, and he was out, like I said, in these villages, and it's frigid cold. And there's no way of doing an immersed baptism because there's no rivers, there's no lakes. Inside these houses, I guess, it was just like showers or something like that. So there's no like real way to collect that much water. And so they called us up and said, hey, do you think maybe we could bring these girls? I got two girls that want to get baptized. Do you think I could bring them to Beijing? Maybe we could get a hotel room. And so we did. We rented this hotel room, and we had to be real quiet because we didn't want people to know that we were Christians or we might get thrown in jail. And we're up in this room, and we're singing worship songs in a whisper. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it was powerful. And we're just sitting around this crude bathtub, and we're whispering worship. And I see these girls get baptized, and I see the investment that this man has made into their lives. And the next day, Brad and I give him whatever money we have, and off he goes to another village. And I remember standing outside in the cold, and I remember seeing the backside of this guy. I don't even know his name. And I remember just seeing him walk away, kind of like in the movie, you know, you just can't pull your eyes away until he's gone. And he's just walking into the distance. And I stand there with my brother Brad, and I cry. It's one of the most beautiful sights of a man committed to the Lord that I've ever seen. And that is a man that has changed my life. And he has somewhat made me who I am today. And the last person that I want to share with you is a guy by the name of Arnold that you guys, some of you have met. And he's heading up our ministries in the Philippines. And he's funny. And he's fun. And he's 2 feet tall. He's a little taller than that. But I met Arnold in 1995, and I learned a lot about the fact that God can create kindred spirits on the other side of the world. And there aren't many people that I would call best friend category. I'd throw Ben in that category. And I'd throw Arnold in that category. And Arnold has really become a best friend over the years. and the things that he's talked about and the ministry decisions that we have made together and the convictions that we've received together and the fact that we get to talk with each other on Skype each week. And it's kind of natural looking now, but to think back that we were kids and I was raised on a country road with a big wheel and he's raised without shoes, climbing palm trees and collecting coconuts. And the fact that we became best friends, doing ministry under the same ministry name, on this side of the world and on that, made me a little bit who I am. And I got a long way to go. I mean, I want to continue to expand who I am. And I want to tell you that you have an opportunity to do that. You guys are reading through the book of Acts in your small groups. And do you realize that the book of Acts takes place in Jerusalem for the first 7 chapters? And then it takes the stoning of Stephen to end up getting the church realizing that God says, I'm going to persecute you to spread you out because you're just addicted to yourselves. Yeah, I mean, this Jerusalem thing's happened and the Holy Spirit's here and this is really fun. God's like, I called you to go to other people. And the church really doesn't become healthy until Acts 8 and following. Do you guys notice in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, what does he say? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, and surely I'll be with you always. Almost as if he's saying, I'll meet you there. And I think a lot of times we're worried, well, why isn't God showing up in my apartment with me in my 360 or my Wii or my whatever. I'm on Facebook. I meet people. Come on, God, where you at? I really think God is going to meet us the more we move out. And so let me close by saying this. I want to give you guys some opportunities, some very tangible ways in which you can respond. One is talk to Phil tonight, Phil Tatum. Another is talk to Dave and the people that are here with us tonight. Another is this. In 2 weeks on a Wednesday night, we're gonna have a night where you guys can come and hear more about being the next people to go on a trip to the Philippines this next summer in July. I'd like to at least have an informational meeting for you Wednesday at 6 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock. We'll have it on the website, and we'll announce it next week. It's 2 weeks from now, Wednesday night. And the last one is this. Do you know how cool it is to have Phil in a booth back there? And a couple weeks ago, we had someone else with a booth back there. Well, on November 19th is a Friday. And for two days, this is right before Thanksgiving break. That Friday and Saturday, I wanna just take a road trip to Lexington. And the National Missionary Convention is gonna be held there, and there's gonna be over 10,000 people there, and there's gonna be booths just like Phil's, but there's gonna be like 200 of them. And you get to just walk around and be like, what do you do? Where do you go? And they'll be more than happy to tell you. And they got workshops and all kinds of stuff. And here's the crazy thing, okay? The registration for that works, for that retreat, for that 10,000-member conference, $5. Can you afford that? I'm asking for $20 because I want to make sure that we get gas money to the right people. But $20 and then pay for your own meals, I think would be a pretty fun trip. And so I want you to be, if you need to get off work or whatever you need to do, let me know. And we're going to actually do a sign up for that during this time too as we conclude. And so what I want you to do, we're going to worship here. We've got our KFC buckets. You guys know where that KFC bucket's going, right to the Philippines. All that money's going straight there. And so we're gonna take offering here at the end while we worship, and we're also going to sign up for whoever wants to go to the National Missionary Convention. Even if you're interested, just put your name down, okay? And so let's let that be our act of worship as we conclude tonight, all right? Let's all stand. Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for how you have a way of making us who we are based upon the people that we are rubbing shoulders with. And thanks that you've made the world small for us today. It's an opportunity that is so awesome. We have a chance to go anywhere in the world and be with anyone we need to. And so I pray, God, that you convict us tonight to maybe at least go to this convention or whatever it might be to get our feet wet with what it is you have for us to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.